Let us turn in God's Word to John chapter 20. Our message this evening is entitled, Mary Magdalene, Wife or Disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John 20, beginning with verse 10, what would seem to be the very highest place of calling for any disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, this appearance that Jesus gave to Mary Magdalene. Verse 10, we read, Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. We certainly live in a media culture that impacts how we view the world around us, that impacts how we understand the history that's gone before us. We live in a time in which all kinds of things are being used to attack our Christian faith. As we know, we have this novel called The Da Vinci Code, a best-selling novel. Some 35 million people in the English language have read this book. We have an amazing thing that's taken place in our time. The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown is being made into a motion picture. We have some $125 million that have been spent on this film. When is it to be released? It's to be released worldwide, May the 19th of this year, starring the Oscar-winning Tom Hanks and a host of other stars of Hollywood. You can name a half a dozen, but again, I'm probably not one to know their names very well. I recognize his name. It's set to be the blockbuster of the year. Now, I ask the question this evening, what are we to do? I, for one, am not one that chooses all kinds of controversies to be involved in. Something comes up and here's a political issue. Something else comes up and here's a new campaign and all these things are going on all around us. But there are issues that I believe we need to have discernment in how we approach those things. For instance, the Da Vinci Code says Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and that this is a matter of, quote, historical record. What are we to do? They say they had a child named Sarah, that the mother and child went to France, that area of the world, and from there came a whole line of kings. What are we to do and say as people by the millions all around us are reading these lies, twisted truths, and rumors? Interesting. The motto for this movie is, Know the truth. We have the truth, and we need to be ready for this great moment of witness in our culture, in our time. Are we to view the novel and the movie as merely some kind of threats? Or are we to see them as a great opportunity to speak to issues that are raised about the authority of the Scriptures? Where did our canon come from? Why is it we receive these books of Holy Scripture? Issues that people are going to be talking about all around us. Who is this Jesus of the Gnostics, as we have encouraged you to know, yes, the Lord, and then to know how He is very different than the Jesus of the Gnostic Gospels. We are to be those who are involved in these things. These are our issues. That the whole world has been indifferent to these things. And now we have this wonderful opportunity. So don't see it as a threat, but rather an opportunity to deal with these issues with neighbors and friends and those that you meet along the way. It's amazing how many people are reading about these things. We are planning on raising our voices in this community with the truth from history, from art, and with the Word of God. We have an obligation to speak to these issues. Tonight we focus upon Mary Magdalene, wife or disciple of the Lord. First, I want to put before you that there is a conspiracy to reinvent Mary Magdalene into the wife of Jesus. Now, when I say that, I am not saying that there's been some kind of a meeting of all these leaders within that Gnostic movement or in some militant feminist group. They've all met together and they have plans that are worldwide. But as we read God's Word, we are not to be ignorant of the schemes of the evil one. And certainly there are those who plot together, who plan together against the Lord's Christ. The kings, the rulers, those in high places are pitted against Christianity. That is a reality all over the world. Rulers do plot against the Lord and His truth, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene has been called to give the message of the resurrection to the chosen apostles. And yet she's being reinvented not to be the one who carries that powerful message that He is risen, but rather that sacred feminine message. There is something that has drastically changed in focus. The sacred feminine is now being called the missing element of God. Mary Magdalene is that central figure of the Da Vinci Code. That novel, in its pages, tells us that she is the central apostle of Jesus. She is His wife. And she is the mother of His child, Sarah. Now, I hope most of you are saying, what? Where did all this come from? What is this all about? Much of this, really, in the Da Vinci Code, was, in that novel, taken from such books as the Holy Blood, Holy Grail. And as some of you know, Dan Brown, the author of the Da Vinci Code, is now in a major court battle concerning his plagiarism of these things from these particular authors, the Templar Revelation and other books. Now, why is it this book has had such an impact? He's put something in a very popular form as a novel, as a story, nothing as a great plot, not thrilling characters, nothing that's really a great novel at all. What is the reason? And I believe the reason this book has outsold all others in the last few years is not the plot or the characters, but rather because it claims to be revealing a huge secret. What secret? The fraudulent origins of Christianity. Hidden documents. That all of Christianity is a total fraud. Dan Brown has put this into a story that untangles these elaborate clues and lies and murder. A simple novel that he claims is based on facts of history, facts, truths. There has been a joining together with those Gnostic Gospels that were uncovered in 1945, Gospels that were not part of God's Word, but rather written hundreds of years after God's Word was written, later, after those great historic events and moments, a completely different gospel, and as the early church fathers condemned that gospel, as they spoke against those heretical teachings, those gospels were banned. They were forbidden. There are writings of the church fathers that speak of what those teachings were. We had already some of those gospels that were later written later. Very distinct, if you'll remember, from the biblical gospels. What is the contrast between the two? One has great historic events of salvation in Jesus Christ. The other has feelings and ideas not tied into history at all. The sacred feminine is central. Now, again, we ask that question, why are millions reading the Da Vinci Code? What has gripped the people in reading this novel? And I believe it is this. Is Christianity one gigantic and audacious lie? Is all that Western civilization founded upon but a fraud? And people are eating it up, reading it, devouring it. It is, right now, the biggest fraud, as they would say, in the history of our planet. Now, I have read many of the original sources through the 52 Gnostic writings, the Gnostic Bible. I've spent a great deal of time going through the Da Vinci Code itself and the books that it came from to know where they're drawing these things. I'm convinced there is what we would call a conspiracy of the evil one to reinvent Mary Magdalene. And one of the foremost proponents of this movement is a woman by the name of Margaret Starbird. Her best-selling book, The Woman with the Alabaster Jar, and now her book, Mary Magdalene, Bride in Exile. But I want you to just have some kind of a feeling of how these people think. She writes, listen to her opening words. She says, centuries of desert exile stretch behind Mary Magdalene as she crosses the threshold of the third Christian millennium, regal in her bearing, still clasping her alabaster jar. From her new vantage point, she gazes eagerly toward the future with renewed hope. We celebrate her joyful homecoming. Embrace her warmly, singing and rejoicing, dancing before her way, as we experience an enormous surge of interest in this woman called the Magdalene. The woman most beloved among the many followers of Jesus Christ mentioned in the sacred text of Christianity. Now, what I believe we have is something that's part of a greater movement. Listen to her purpose and goal in her writing. She says, the rich tradition of Mary Magdalene's influence and meaning must be examined at levels beyond the literal and historical. She must be encountered on allegorical, symbolic, and mythological levels as well. She's not merely a first century Jewess who was touched by Jesus and knew Him well, His ardent disciple, His beloved friend, and first messenger of His resurrection. These details are not disputed, but exalted as these roles are, Mary Magdalene's mythical innate stature is immeasurably greater. She is the carrier of the powerful archetype of sacred feminine, the lost bride so long denied in Christian mythology. In this book, we will search for her at these levels of meaning, seeking her many faces, contemplating her example of unconditional love, faithfulness and compassion, pondering her union with her beloved bridegroom, bridegroom of Israel, bridegroom of the soul, Christ Himself. And then she goes on and tells of her experiences and how the church has lost and suffered over 2,000 years the loss of the feminine element of God that was to be found in Mary Magdalene. Do you get a feel for how the goal and purpose and direction of all these things really are according to these people as they search for Mary to be something other than the Mary we find here in God's Word? She says, "I've spent the last 20 years and more in search of a lost feminine in Christianity, hoping to restore her to her proper place of honor in our individual minds and hearts, in our consciousness, and in our communal psyche. Some readers may be aware of my earlier books focused on Mary Magdalene as the lost bride. In the wake of the enormously popular mystery thriller, The Da Vinci Code, published in 2003, Mary Magdalene's story is being rediscovered and proclaimed all over the world, translated into nearly every language, so that each person can hear the good news in his own tongue, as at Pentecost. In spite of attacks against the credibility of the mystery novel that insists it's merely fiction, Mary Magdalene is exploding into consciousness around the globe as if by spontaneous combustion." And she goes on to tell how women are gathering in groups all over the world to discover her, and by discovering her, to discover themselves. What are we to do? Oh, you can say, it's just another passing fad. There is, yes, always that element that we have at one point of Jesus, who's the social Jesus, who is going to answer all the social and political problems of the world. Then we have a hippie Jesus of the 60s, and here he comes on the scene, and it goes on and on. But there is something here that has come into our culture that is attacking the Christian faith at its very roots. Instead of Christianity being the historic religion of redemption in Jesus Christ, they now are seeking to have a religion that is that of experiences and feelings, of ideas and philosophy. The sacred masculine elements now must have the sacred feminine. And there is a new gospel they're putting forth, the new good news. And it is a powerful movement. What are we to do? I believe we must raise our voices. We've been quiet too long. We need wisdom when to speak up, that we wouldn't be just as a group of cranks or nitpickers on some little issues. These are grand and glorious truths that are being attacked. The biblical Mary Magdalene is a wonderful witness and testimony to the good news of Jesus Christ. As you read through the Gospels, there she is, a real living person. She is the one who is present during His ministry. She is one who, with other women, are involved in supporting, even financially, with material things, the ministry of those who go forth. We find her also at the cross, as one who is there with other women from a distance. They see the Lord. There He is upon the cross, present there as a witness. She is one who stays, as we have recorded by Mark and Matthew, that she is there at the tomb. There is that presence that she has all through those moments. And then we read of how she was present in a very special way at the resurrection. She came to that tomb early in the morning with others. and Mark and Matthew record that for us, and how she was the one who was then sent by the Lord to tell the disciples, the apostles, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She doesn't need to be reinvented. God, in the history of redemption, put her in a unique place. God, yes, blessed her to be the first one, as we would have recorded in John, to take that message back to the apostles. Announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like to make just a few observations about some of the things that are being said. There is great offense that has been taken by those who are part of the neo-Gnostic movement, by those who are part of the new feminist movement in our day, that Mary Magdalene was identified at one time with the prostitute who is spoken of before she is spoken of in the Gospel of Luke. It was Gregory the Great, I think in about the 6th century, that speaks in one of his sermons and identifies her with this prostitute. It wasn't until many, many years later that the Roman Catholic Church denied that connection together. And of course, all through these writings, they are horrified that she was put down as they cry conspiracy against her, that she was made to be a prostitute and therefore made to be someone who was not important. There again, that element that is there is we need to know the Word of God and with carefulness make known these truths. Then we come to the statement in the Da Vinci Code that Mary Magdalene, as is part of the historical record, it says, was the wife of Jesus Christ. Well, as you know, we have thousands of pages of early church history written by those who were part of that time, from the very early time of Irenaeus, from that time all the way through these many centuries, and there's never one scrap of a statement of any kind that Jesus had Mary Magdalene as his wife. In fact, as you know, there has never been a statement during that whole period of time that Jesus Christ had a wife at all. Thousands of pages of early church history and not a single text. There's no text in the whole of the New Testament that has anything recorded about such a thing. In fact, those 52 books in the Gnostic Bible, those Gnostic Gospels written sometime after Christ, that is the earliest one, probably the Gospel of Thomas written at the end of the 2nd century, and the others written in the 3rd and 4th century, none of them record anything that Jesus had a wife or that Mary Magdalene was his wife. Where is the recorded history? There again, there is that making up of things to fit with a movement, taking it from books that have recorded things that have no historical foundation to them. The Gnostic Gospels themselves do not have that Jesus had a wife. They don't even mention it one time. Now there is the Gospel of Philip, and some would go to this Gospel of Philip, that again is not by the Philip of the New Testament. He had been dead for many years when this was put together. This Gospel they look to as proof of marriage. And again, it's a late Gospel, and in the Da Vinci Code, the comment is made and taken from the Gospel of Philip, quote, as any Aramaic scholar will tell you, and something you'll find in the Da Vinci Code, often it talks down like, oh, everybody knows this. And when you check the background of it, it's even false. It's not everybody knows it, it's just not true. Here is a good case in point. As any scholar will tell you, the word companion in those days meant spouse. So the element in the Gospel of Philip is that Mary Magdalene was a companion of Jesus. And therefore they go to that word and say it means spouse. Well, again, we use the term quite often here at Cornerstone, that of koinonia. And it's actually the word of companion, of a koinonos, that one who would be a companion, a fellowship one, one who would be related, yes, in the Lord. And there again, that there was that real companionship among Christians, no one would deny. But that we move from that word, therefore means wife, spouse, is not even a possibility. There is, again, this, what I would call the fragmented kiss in the Gospel of Philip. There is this passage that speaks there, and it's fragmented, and the Da Vinci Code says that they kissed on the mouth, Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and that kiss signified actually more than just a romantic relationship, but their union. And I think it's important to point out that what they cite is even a fragmented part of the Gospel of Philip, and that it leaves out words. There's gaps, so we don't know who is kissing who. We don't know what part was kissed. And so they've built everything, even on this Gospel of Philip. It's fragmented. There's no real foundation to it all. And that is very much what characterizes the whole kind of proofs that they give. There is something that is lacking all the way through their scholarship. What are we to do? We are to know the truth. We are to study these things and be ready to speak to others about these things. We will have great opportunities in these days. People will be asking questions. We are to be ready to speak concerning these things. We're to study and be ready to give the truth to those around us. What is the message of Mary Magdalene? Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. It's not a message of the sacred feminine, the missing element of God. We are to be those who, why not do some study, even about art? You know, in the book, The Da Vinci Code, they try to make John, the beloved, out as Mary Magdalene. And if you look closely, they'll tell you all these things. But as we prepare more fully for some of our opportunities of seminars, we plan on showing a very interesting painting we saw not too long ago of Leonardo da Vinci's John the Baptist. And if you can ever think of anyone in all of Scripture who's a more rugged, forceful man that stands before everyone in a masculine way, it's John the Baptist. But if you look at Leonardo's painting of him, I'm sure we would all say there's a woman in all her femininity, because that was his style. Looking at these things with carefulness is what we need to be doing, so that we are not duped by things that are merely superficial. We need to know something of church history and of looking at things with carefulness and not be taken as those who don't know our heritage. We need to know the Word of God, to know the overview of Mary Magdalene's life, and be able to speak of those great truths to others. Ask people, what are you reading? What do you think about this? Get involved with these opportunities that are being given to us. It's not a threat to us. We have the truth. They have fables, strange mystic experiences. We have the Word of God. I would recommend you're going through at least one of the books by Peter Jones, Cracking the Da Vinci Code, or his book, Stolen Identity, on the life of Christ. I think those books will be ones that will give you a great deal of help. We hope to have seminars in May and June to reach out to our community, reach out to others, be involved in talking of these things. We must not see this novel and the movie as just threats, but rather as opportunities to make known the gospel to the world around us. Let us pray together. Our Father, we do thank You this night for the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that He really did die on a cross for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead bodily. We pray, O Lord, You'd teach us to tell these things to our children, to teach these things to those around us, and to speak and be ready to give an answer for that wonderful hope that You've given to us, Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Lord, we do pray that You would bring to nothing all who have pitted themselves against You. We pray, Lord, You would cause the Da Vinci Code and all the movie and all the things that are being promoted know the truth, Lord, but that these things would truly come to nothing but an opportunity for Your church, for Your people, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is our living Lord, and that He is the one who arose from the dead in history. We ask now, Lord, for Your blessing upon our time together as we sing and as we have opportunity for questions. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.